Well, good morning again. My name is Ross Furio. For those of you who don't know me, I just started working here with the chapel as a sort of pastoral intern, working under Matt, kind of like getting mentored by him. And this is my first chance to preach for you under that role. So I'm super excited to be here and excited to have the opportunity. Now, I know some of you may disagree with me here, but this weather that we've had this weekend has been a miracle for me. As the holiday season approaches, I start to miss home more. I'm from Birmingham, Alabama, so I'm used to experiencing all four of the seasons. And as I've been in Dallas the past year, I've kind of learned that doesn't always happen. Maybe we get a few weeks of fall and a few weeks of winter, but it's mostly just hot. So I've been craving the crisp, cool fall air that we've had this weekend. It makes me feel like Thanksgiving and Christmas are actually getting closer. Hunting season is right around the corner. I'm drinking hot chocolate just to stay warm. Cold nights by the fire. Wearing boots and jeans without sweating. But of course, as we all know, that's all until by Wednesday it's back up to 85 degrees, right? So it's short-lived. This morning, we're going to take a look at a fairly popular miracle story. And in fact, we find it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But this morning, we're going to zero in on what we find in Matthew. But before we do, let's pray. God, we give thanks for an opportunity to grow closer to you. Prepare our hearts to receive your word. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be holy and pleasing unto you. Amen. Miracles. Sometimes I think we assume that miracle stories are things we can't relate to. They seem distant and unrealistic. I mean, we live in a world that has seen 2,000 years since Christ walked the earth. And I know for me, sometimes skepticism seems to dominate the way that I see these stories, whether I realize it or not. And what that leads to is me just kind of looking them over. I mean, after all, we live in a world that has science and modern medicine. I mean, we've been to the moon. And then we're faced with these miracle stories in Scripture. This past summer, I went and helped on a high school mission trip in Oklahoma City. And the sermon series topic for the week was miracles. And one night, one of the speakers was somebody who worked for the organization that was hosting us in OKC. And he had served as, especially in his early life, he had served as a missionary in many different countries. And he told us a story about his time in Africa. He said that him and a few other missionaries that were with him were in a village in Africa, and they heard of a man who had requested them to come and pray over him. And so they started walking to his village. It was right next door. They got to the village, and they figured out where this man was, and they found his home, his hut, and he was sitting on the floor of his concrete floor. And this man had been blind since his birth. So they approached him, and they laid their hands on him, and they began to pray for him one by one. And the speaker said that as they were praying, he felt led to pray for healing, to pray for this man to get his sight back. And so that's what he did. He prayed for healing. And he went on to share that after they had finished praying, this man's sight began to come back. And he's preaching this to a group of high schoolers. So after the message, we would break up into small groups. And I got faced with a lot of questions from my sophomores. Are we really supposed to believe that? Did his sight really come back? Do you really think that happened, Ross? Well, I prayed for my grandfather to be healed, and he wasn't. My guess is that this room is probably all over the board with how you see miracles. But we're faced with them all the time in Scripture. Some of you probably have no problem believing the miracle stories in Scripture, as well as the miracle stories that you hear that happen today. And some of you, I'm betting, wrestle with these stories and the questions that can arise around them. But I want you to hear this morning. No matter where you are on that spectrum, the miracle stories we find in Scripture all have one thing in common. At the heart of them is insight into some aspect of our human need. It symbolizes our separation from God, our need for salvation, and the power of God through Christ to deliver us from whatever afflictions we face in life. And the hope of miracle stories is found in our scripture for today. In chapter 9 of Matthew's gospel, we find a miracle within a miracle. They're kind of sandwiched together. Both a man and a woman come before Christ seeking healing. So if you would, go ahead and take those Bibles out for me. We're going to be in chapter 9 of Matthew's gospel. So depending on which Bible you have, go ahead and check out those page numbers. And we're just going to start from the beginning, starting at verse 18. While he was saying these things to him. So if you look just above our passage for today, you'll see that Jesus was giving some advice on why we as Christians fast. So he's in the middle of answering some questions, and he gets interrupted. While he was saying these things to them, suddenly a leader of the synagogue came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." And Jesus got up and followed him with his disciples. So a couple things. This man's daughter has just died. I mean, his whole world has just fallen apart. The one person his whole life has been revolving around is gone. I mean, this isn't how life is supposed to work, right? Parents aren't supposed to bury their children. That's backwards. And he comes and he kneels before Jesus. And this is a leader of the synagogue. So this is pretty radical for him to come and kneel before another religious figure. And he says, "My daughter has just died." Think of a parent in the emergency room with their child. Desperate, frustrated, shocked, worried, seeking answers, really willing to do anything just to fix it. "My daughter has just died." So Jesus gets up and he begins to follow this man to his house. And it's when Jesus is on his way that we meet our second character. Then suddenly, a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years came up behind him, Jesus, and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be made well." So again, here, I think we've heard this story so many times that we kind of graze over these details. 12 years. That is a really long time. And in this community, what she's experiencing would have had a ton of implications. So she would have been ritually unclean for 12 years. So that, at its core, would have kept her from any religious community. But it's important that we understand what this ritually unclean really meant. So to be unclean, it didn't mean that you weren't a good person. Everybody was unclean at some point. A fisherman was unclean until he washed up after his day's work. A butcher was unclean until he washed up. Anything too closely linked to death would make you unclean. And coming into contact with blood fell under that umbrella. But the reality is, life simply made you unclean. You couldn't really go through life, or really even your work week, no matter what you did, without being made unclean at some point in time. But the problem for her is that she couldn't be made clean. Her continuous bleeding kept her barred. And then when you combine that with how women were viewed in that society, I mean, she was hopeless. It's safe to say that she had been on the outskirts of society for 12 years. And the unclean was never to come into contact with the holy. That was way too risky. But this doesn't stop her. She reaches out and touches just the fringe of Jesus' cloak, just with her fingertips, believing that if she can just touch the fringe, she'll be made well. It really doesn't take much to understand the desperation that these people are acting with. I mean, for both of them, Jesus is their last hope, their only hope of healing. And both the man and the woman act in ways that society would quickly deem inappropriate. I mean, aren't we taught that God works in mysterious ways and under God's own timing? Why couldn't they just wait? We live in a desperate world. Let's think about it. We're possibly on the brink of war. Across the world, civil wars rage on that push families and children, innocent people, from their homes. We can't really seem to get any relief from all these natural disasters, whether it be hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, fires. And that doesn't even mention the brutal aftermath that they leave behind. It seems like we're surrounded by violence and shootings, by abuse and neglect. We're a desperate people. I mean, what is it? What is it in your life that has you feeling so desperate that you would reach out just in hopes of touching the very fringes of Jesus' cloak? Is it a sickness in your life, in a friend's life, in your family? Is it a broken relationship? Is it a lost loved one? Or maybe you just feel like you can't catch a break between family and work and the daily grind and weekly grind of your life, and you are just desperate for some rest. You're exhausted. Or what is that thing that you would be willing to risk it all for? Your paycheck, your job, your status, just to find some healing? I think if we're honest with ourselves, it's really hard to admit that we're in need. And most of us typically don't like asking for help, but that's what we're taught, right? That's what society tells us. Our culture doesn't value desperation. There really isn't a place left for it. It's seen as weakness. No, we value independence, confidence, control, power. We want to seem like we have it all together, no matter what we have going on the inside. Not desperate. But Jesus calls the desperation that we see in our story faith. What could be deemed as impatient, Jesus responds to with healing. Let's look back at our scripture. Jesus turned to the woman who had reached out and touched his cloak, and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. First of all, Jesus saw this woman. That in itself is significant. No one had really seen this woman for 12 years. And in fact, the way she reached out, she was trying to remain unseen. And Jesus saw her. And then he says, "Take heart." He doesn't worry if he's been made ritually unclean by her touch. He doesn't ask her to calm down or step back or wait her turn. He doesn't question her motives. He says, take heart. And then he calls her daughter. And when we look at the Greek, this is the same word for daughter that the ruler refers to his own flesh and blood with. Jesus calls this woman daughter. This would make her a daughter of heaven. Jesus takes this woman from her place on the margins of society and pulls her close. I mean, this language would have shocked somebody reading it in Greek. This is not what we would expect to happen. And then she's healed. And with the man, Jesus simply gets up and begins to follow him to his house. He doesn't question his sadness. He doesn't try to explain to him that he just doesn't understand God's timing. No, he affirms the man's act of desperation as faith. And he gets up and goes to his house. And then he pulls his daughter from death as if she was just sleeping. In both cases, Jesus takes what is certain death and brings life out of it, brings salvation out of it. What we call desperation, Jesus calls faith. And that faith seems to set the stage for a miracle to happen. We are human, right? We are finite. And we're going to have desperate times in our lives. What I want you to hear is that God accepts your desperation. God accepts your yelling and your lamenting. God accepts your fear. And not only does God accept it, but God calls it faithful. You see, what's important is that we go to God with that desperation. So as you know, I'm working under Matt currently and getting the chance to kind of pick his brain periodically about tips and tricks for ministry and for preaching and just whatever questions I have. And I think it was pretty early on I was asking him for some general advice when it came to writing sermons. And he said that something that he sticks by is that we as pastors should never be afraid to preach a message that we need to hear ourselves. And let me tell you, this message is one that I need to hear. Earlier this month, my aunt was diagnosed with an aggressive form of brain cancer. It totally came out of nowhere. It was one of those things where she was fine one day and then she wasn't fine the next day. She had surgery within a few weeks to have the tumor removed, and she just started treatment this past week. And let me tell you, talk about desperation. We were desperate. And not only that, but shocked, frustrated, angry, confused, just felt beaten down. And we've come to God with those emotions. Whether it's through prayer or conversations with each other, we have come to God with that angsty desperation. And what we have felt is Christ take our hand and say, take heart. Whether it's the fact that we say, I love you more to each other, or the fact that we value time with each other more than we ever have, or the fact that we just seem to be more aware of God's presence around us and within us. Or the fact that my aunt seems to have this calm peace about the whole situation with her life and especially with God. What we have found is that our desperation has led us to salvation. In the midst of darkness, we have found salvation. And we know that no matter what happens physically, salvation is present. Friends, I'm not going to pretend to have some magic insight when it comes to miracles. I don't know why some people are healed and why others aren't. But I do think this story should influence how we think about going to God in our times of desperation. Our times of desperation, how do we show faith in those moments? Take heart. The healing power of Christ is always within reach. Let's pray. God, we are desperate whether we realize it or not. Help us to recognize that we are called to come to you in our times of desperation. Give us the courage to seek you relentlessly, God. May we reach out towards you, even if it's just to touch the fringes of your cloak. God, we pray that we would be more aware of your presence, no matter what we have going on in our lives. We thank you, God, that as we reach out, you meet us exactly where we are. We love you, God. We thank you for this day. In your name we pray. Amen.